Well, we're going to be continuing our evening series this evening called Lesser Spotted Scripture, and we've been spending a few weeks just taking an overview of different books in the Bible, books that are more obscure, books that we don't really know just as well, and we've been trying to just have an overview of them so we might understand them a little better and see what God would have to say to us through them. And so far we've looked at the books of Obadiah and the books of Nahum, two minor prophets in the Old Testament, and this week we're going to turn to one of the other minor prophets in the Old Testament, again a book that we may not know just as well, and we're going to read from the book of Haggai. Haggai in the Old Testament, and we're going to spend some time understanding what this book of Haggai is all about and what God would have to say to us through it. Do you have a Bible there? If you want to turn to the book of Haggai, we're going to be referencing different parts of it throughout this sermon, or it's going to come up on the screen also, and you can read along as we have the reading now. If you are turning into it in your Bible, you'll find Haggai after Zephaniah, but before Zechariah and Malachi, really close to the end of the Old Testament. So you find the end of your Old Testament and work a couple of books in, you'll find the book of Haggai. And we're going to read Haggai chapter 1. And verses 1 to 15. But you're going to get a little break from me, and Reed is going to appear on the screen and bring our reading for us this evening.
Our reading today is found in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labours. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king.
Just as we begin to look at this lesser spotted scripture, the book of Haggai, I want you to imagine for a moment. I want to put yourself into the mindset of an Old Testament saint. How do you worship God? How do you come before your God and worship Him? You're one of God's covenant people. You're enjoying life in the promised land under a Davidic king. How do you worship God? Well, you worship God through the priestly sacrificial system. Several times a year, you might go up from your village or your town to the center of Israelite worship at the temple in Jerusalem, the city of God, to that temple which symbolizes God's presence among his people, and you'll sacrifice. And you'll praise. That's how you worship God. The land is important to you. The temple is important to you. And Jerusalem is important to you. That was how it was set up in the Old Testament. That was how the Job logs, everyday people of God, worshipped him. But as we go through the the history of the nation of Israel, the people continually turn away from God, and God reminds them and warns them time and time again through the prophets that if they do not turn away from their sin and come back to Him, the judgment is going to come. But they don't listen, and they don't repent. And what happens? Judgment and exile. Listen to 2 Kings 25 verses 8 to 11. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem, and the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. They were gone from the land, land invaded, carted off into slavery, Jerusalem, great city of God, destroyed, temple where they went to sacrifice and praise, leveled and burned, the Davidic king dethroned, and the people taken away. It seemed like it was all over for God's people in the Old Testament. And of course, with us looking at Nehemiah over the past months, we've seen that how the Lord brought the people back to the land. And we saw how after 70 years in exile, God works in the heart of a pagan king, King Cyrus. And we read in Ezra 1 verses 1 to 3, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. They can go back to the land. They can rebuild the temple. The most powerful man in the world at that time is going to help them do it. And 50,000 of them go back. And they go back under the leadership of a man called Zerubbabel. He is the grandson of the last king of Judah. He is one of the kingly line, a descendant of David. But he's not really the king. He's called the governor here. Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. And in 536 BC, they go back and they get to work. And they get to the stage where they're putting in the foundations of the Lord's house. And they're about to start daily sacrifices again. But then they face opposition. And their enemies send a letter to the new king of Persia, who's replaced the one who had sent them in the first place. And the command comes that they're to stop the work. And we read in Ezra 4, verse 24, then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of King Darius. And for 15 years, nothing happens. They'd come back to the land. They'd come back to rebuild the temple of the Lord. The work had been started, but it had never been finished. God's people were back in the promised land. They were back in Jerusalem. They'd come to rebuild the temple, yet it had been stopped. And they were just getting on with their lives. And the worship of Israel and the work of God that they'd come to do is lying dormant. And that's when Haggai comes, a prophet sent to give them a shake and get them going again in the work of God, to build the temple again. And this prophecy of Haggai is really addressed to two particular people. It's addressed to Zerubbabel, who we've seen is the governor of Judah at this time. He's of the kingly line, the Davidic line. And it's introduced, and it's addressed to Joshua, who was the high priest at this time. And Haggai calls both of these people out, both Zerubbabel and Joshua. And he accuses them and the people. And he says in verse 2 that Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people have been saying that it's not the right time to build the temple. They were making excuses. And in the meantime, they were focused on their own comfort and prosperity. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Verse 9, my house lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. You see, they'd come back refreshed and ready with this vision to build the temple, but through circumstances and opposition, they'd stopped. And they'd lost sight of what God had wanted them to do, what they'd come to do. They were just focused on making their earthly lives a little more comfortable, and the work of God had been put on the back burner. You know, as we apply that to our lives today as the church in the 21st century, you know, the message of Haggai leaves us with nowhere to hide, doesn't it? A prophet sent to give us a shake. You see, we can be Christians, we can be saved, we can be right where God wants us to be, we can be in the right job, we can be in the right church, we can be involved in serving God, and yet we can get discouraged and we can get distracted. And we can go through hard times and life can get us down, and our focus shifts from striving after God as number one in our lives. And it begins to be our happiness becomes number one in our life, or our relationship, or our marriage, or our children, or our social life, or our career, or our accumulation of wealth, of getting a nice car, of having a nice holiday. And those things are all good things, and they've all got a place in life. But they so often become ultimate things, don't they? And we pursue them rather than pursuing the kingdom of God. You know, we're content to be the people at the right time in the right place, but we make the same excuse, now is not the time. Now is not the time. And we become Christians that do the bare minimum. We don't strive after God. We become cold and complacent and worldly. Well, after school, I'll strive after God. Or after university, I'll strive after God. Or I'll strive after God after I get married. Or I'll strive after God after I have children. Or I'll strive after God when I get that promotion. Or I'll strive after God when I'm retired. That's when I'll strive after God. That's when I'll put Him first. That's when I'll seek His kingdom. God says to us what He says to the people of Israel at the time of Haggai. Consider your way. Consider your ways. You see, for those 15 years that they had put their own lives and their own needs and their own selfishness first, God's people had found no satisfaction. All they found was dissatisfaction. And we read it in chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. Now therefore says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. There was no satisfaction for them. They were always sowing, but they had no fruit from it. They were always drinking, but their thirst was never quenched. They were always clothed, but they never felt warm. They were always accumulating more, but it was like putting it into a bag of holes, and it was just falling out the bottom of it, and it was gone. God was telling the people, it doesn't satisfy. Building up your own life, trusting in your own comforts, and leaving God's kingdom in ruins in your life. It will never satisfy the people of God. They had come back to do the work of the Lord, and while the work of the Lord lay idle, they would never be satisfied with their idols. While the work of the Lord lay idle, they would never be satisfied with their idols. And so Haggai comes with this challenging message. Consider your ways. Get back to what you came here to do. Build. Build the kingdom. Build the temple of the Lord. And the people listened to Haggai's message. We read that in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. It says, and the people feared the Lord. And they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You know, the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, they're stirred up along with the people and they begin to build the temple again. They fear the Lord. They're stirred in their spirit. They put God first. They obey Him. They strive after Him and they continue the work. Maybe you can point back to a time in your life when that happened, where you weren't really living for God, and whether it was through a sermon or a song or a conversation or a circumstance in life, and God just spoke to you and said, you need to put me first again. You need to come back to me. You need to repent. You need to seek my face. That's what Haggai is calling. That's what the people did. Maybe you're in need of that at the minute. You just feel dry and discouraged and far from the Lord, and you have been putting all your time and your effort into the things of this world. Maybe Haggai is calling you tonight. God's word is calling you tonight to come back to him, to reprioritize your life again, to put him first. Because all those things you're putting your time and your effort into, they don't satisfy, and they're not satisfying. Build God's kingdom. Build his temple in your life. Put him first. That is the call of Haggai chapter 1. It's interesting, it's not the end of the book of Haggai. It's only the end of chapter 1. And as we go on into the book of Haggai, two problems present themselves as the people begin work again in the house of the Lord. And one promise is made. So you have two problems and one promise. Two problems, one promise. So firstly, the two problems. Well, there's the problem of discouragement and there's the problem of defilement. The problem of discouragement and the problem of defilement. Firstly, we see the problem of discouragement. As they start work on the temple again, there are some who are still alive, the older ones among them, and they remember the glory days of the old temple. The glory days of the temple before it was destroyed, before the exile. And as they look at this new temple being constructed, it's like nothing in their eyes compared to that old one. They're harking back to those great old days, that wonderful temple that they used to have. It's gone now. And the leaders were getting discouraged. They were focusing on the present and they lost sight of having faith in the future. So Haggai speaks to them. And Haggai calls on them to be strong in the work amongst that discouragement. And we read in chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, O you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." God speaks through the prophet Haggai, and he says to those who were harking back to the good old days, don't look to the past, look to what I'm going to do. Don't look at what is in front of you. Be strong, keep going in faith. God is going to do something with this building that you cannot imagine. God is going to fill this house with glory. The nations are going to come with their treasures to fill it in worship. God's going to bring his peace, his shalom, this temple. They were discouraged. They were discouraged hearkening back to the good old days. And they were discouraged as they just looked at the ruins in front of them as they were rebuilding. And God says, stop harking back to the past. Look to now. Look to the future of what I'm going to do. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Sometimes we can hark back to the past. Hark back to the good old days. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to have faith, to look to the future. To look to the future. So we see discouragement. We also see defilement. We also see defilement. Their idolatry and their selfishness had made their offerings defiled, Haggai writes to them. And Haggai addresses the priests and he tells them that they and the people are defiled, and so all their offerings and all that they touch is defiled. Chapter 2, verse 14. "Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." These people needed cleansed. In the coming of Haggai, in the building of the temple, and in the turning of the people back to the Lord, they were cleansed. They weren't defiled anymore. It says in chapter 2, verse 19, "For this day forth I will bless you. God has cleansed them. In the building of this temple, they've been made pure. Their offerings are acceptable. God sorts out the problem of defilement. So we've had two problems. The problem of discouragement, the problem of defilement. And now we see the promise that is made. We come to the final prophecy in the book of Haggai. And it's a prophecy made to this man, Zerubbabel, the descendant of the line of kings from David, the governor of Judah. See, God is going to shake and destroy and move in those powerful nations all around little tiny Judah and Jerusalem. But Zerubbabel and his line would be chosen of God and would bear God's approval and authority. We read in chapter 2, verse 23, "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord." A signet ring, of course, was a ring that was worn by a king on his finger. It was his official signature. The signet ring bore a king's authority and a king's approval. In the world, Zerubbabel will have this position. He was going to be God's chosen king. The Davidic line was still going and would still have God's blessing upon it through all the shifting and the shaking of the political world. God's going to be faithful to his people, faithful to the kingly line of David that would go through on through Zerubbabel, the line that had promised a Messiah. And the book of Haggai ends with a great prophecy of hope. Worship is restored. They've been cleansed and they wait for the coming of the king. And that's the background and the overview of Haggai. So we've done some application already, but how do we take the book of Haggai and apply it to us today? The people, they neglected following God and his work for their own material wants and pleasures, and we thought about how often God's people can do the same today. But there's so many applications we can draw out of Haggai. But if we haven't done something first, then we haven't done our job. You see, to fully apply what God is saying to Haggai, we need to view and apply the book of Haggai through Jesus, through his coming, through his death, and his resurrection and his return. Then we can fully apply it to our lives as we live and worship him, trusting in what he's done for us and awaiting his return. You see, the book of Haggai is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. We still don't go to a temple in Jerusalem to worship God. We still don't make animal sacrifices and bring offerings there. It's all been fulfilled in Christ. It all pointed to Christ. You know, I said at the very beginning of this sermon, as we looked at this book, that this book is addressed to two people, Zerubbabel, the one of kingly line, and Joshua, the high priest. And they lead the people to build the temple, the dwelling place of the Lord. And as we apply that through to the coming of Jesus, we see that all three of those things combine in Christ. Christ is the one of the kingly line. He's the descendant of David, the descendant of Zerubbabel. He's the one who's called the son of David. He's the one who the gospel writer Matthew goes to great pains to show is of the line of David, the line of Zerubbabel. He's the real signet ring of God who bears God's seal and God's authority and comes in his name. He is the Messiah, the King. He's the true Joshua. Of course, the name Jesus is from the same root as the name Joshua, that means God saves. And he comes as the great high priest to a people defiled in exile who, because of their sin, cannot approach God and please him. And yet in the great high priest, in the coming of Jesus, those people are cleansed from their defilement. They're justified. Hebrews 10:11-14. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He is our great high priest who has made himself the sacrifice, who takes away our sin and judgment in hell and gives us his righteousness that we might be pure and bring the offerings of our lives in worship in his purity and righteousness. He is the one who John says in his gospel is the Word who became flesh and tabernacled among us. He's the king, he's the priest, and he is the temple. No tabernacle or temple could house the presence of the glory of God, but Christ did. He is the true temple of God. And as he stands in that temple originally built by the people of Haggai's time, he cries out in John 2:19-22, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. In Jesus' death, he's tearing down that old temple. He's fulfilling that old covenant. He's opening up the Holy of Holies, that through him and through his death and his resurrection, we enter into the presence of God and we enjoy his glory. He is the Prince of Peace who brings peace to his people and to the world. We are part of a new covenant in his blood. He is the cornerstone of a new temple built in his death and his resurrection. And what is that temple? Well, the Bible tells us. We are the temple. We are the dwelling place of God. We are spiritual stones, living stones built up into a spiritual house, as it says in 1 Peter, to give sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, built on the cornerstone that is Jesus. The church is the temple. It's built on Christ. It's built, being built into his image. It's being added to as more people believe the gospel and repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. And we await the day when that temple is complete, when our prophet, priest, and king returns. Revelation 21:1-4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his God, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" And then it says down in verses 22-23, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." You know that prophecy in Haggai that God's glory would come in a greater way? It ultimately points to that day when we dwell in the New Jerusalem, where we dwell with our God and our Saviour, where the nations come in tribute, and people from every tribe and tongue bring praise to their God. We are God's temple, built on Christ the cornerstone, a dwelling place of his spirit, and we await his return in glory. Prophet, priest, king, temple. The dwelling place of God. And we look to the day when we will dwell forever with him. But in the meantime, we're called to build his kingdom, his church. The call of Haggai goes out to his people. Consider your ways. Why spend your life making idols and putting your hopes and your energies and your times into the things that do not satisfy, that fade away? Build God's temple in your life. Build God's temple in your local church. Strive after him. Strive after his kingdom and his work. Offer up your studies. Offer up your socializing. Offer up your career. Offer up your family. Offer up your relationships. Offer up your life. Not as the ultimate thing in your life that you're worshiping and you're building, but as bricks and mortar that you use and enjoy to glorify God in every area of your life. Worship him as you go to work. Worship him in your family. Worship him in your finances. Put him first and await his glory forever in heaven. Take the wonderful truth of his gospel and share it and build his kingdom in other people's lives. To those who are still exiled and separated and awaiting judgment, consider your ways. Strive after God. Don't build on this life. Build on the life that is to come. Maybe you're tuning in this evening and you're not a Christian. And the book of Haggai can't encourage you to strive after God because you don't know God. And yet the amazing thing is you can get to know God. You can come to Jesus, the one who is king, the one who is priest, the one who is temple. And you can confess your sin and own your guilt and experience him take all of it away. You can be born again. You can enter into a new life. You can come and trust in what he did on the cross. And you can know what it is to worship God. And then you can build the house of the Lord in this life, and you can look forward to the day when you will enter the eternal dwelling place of God, the new Jerusalem. Consider your ways tonight. If you're still in your sin, if you're still separated from God, if you're still facing his punishment in hell, you need to throw yourself upon the mercy of God. You need to become one of his people. You need to be brought out of exile in sin into the family of God. And you can do that tonight and have Christ as your king and your priest and your temple. And you can know what it is to dwell with God. And I pray that you would find that tonight and you come to faith in him. Let's just pray together. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the times where we put other things before you, where we trust in this life, where we build comfort in this life and we neglect the work that you have called us to do. Help us to consider our ways, Lord. Help us to search our hearts and to see what place you hold in our lives. Help us to destroy our idols and help us to seek after you. And I do pray if anyone's tuning in tonight who doesn't know you, that even tonight you would speak to them. Help them to consider their ways. Speak by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring them to saving faith in Christ. Be with us the rest of this evening, be with us this week, and we long for the day when we can gather physically again to worship, but more, we long for the day when we will gather in glory and worship you for endless days in perfect harmony and truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.